Good morning.
Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Just a couple of comments out of the public reading. Man, when evil starts rolling, man, it has a tendency to keep rolling, doesn't it? You know, Scripture says that the Son won't bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity. Neither will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. Scripture says the person who sins will die. But the same God says that He will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. See that pattern? Look in the Kings, don't we? What we do, brother, makes a difference for the other people, particularly in reference to our children, particularly in reference to the next generation. And so, you know, God's plan is for a multi-generational faith. And that doesn't mean that you're just born into something. Doesn't mean, yeah, I was born a Christian, I'm going to die a Christian. Everybody has to be born again. But it does mean that we, living by faith, we leave a example of faith for our children. And I will commend the people in this congregation for making a commitment to bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, we do commit a lot of resources to Christian school here. And you know, one of the reasons is because you look at the fruit of the government school system. And not good. You know, Jesus said, you shall know them by the fruit. And so there is no, you know, what Mike W. was talking about, there's no more important thing than where our soul is. You can gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul. You lost. And what better thing could you say about your children than to know they're standing with the Lord? Isn't that what we want more than anything else for our kids? You know what Brother Dave was talking about, you know, when our resources, it's not about the silver and the gold, it's about the real treasure. The treasure of the souls. And so I appreciate you guys, but I would encourage us all, me included, to make sure we keep our focus, because man, there's a lot of, like Mike said, a lot of distractions out there, a lot of stuff that can pull us away. So, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You. Father, You are the one who brought us into existence, certainly physically, Lord, the physical creation, but more importantly, You created us in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful for that, to be born again, to be born from above. We're appreciative, Father, that You have considered us faithful and put us into Your service, that You have a plan, You have a purpose for each one of us. You have a purpose for Your church as a whole. Lord, I ask that if there is only one thing that we get out of the book of Romans, that we would get what matters, this thing called faith. It's a belief in You and in Your will and in Your desires, and that would burn inside of us, every fiber of our being, Lord, that we would want to be a part of Your plan. I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word, how I communicate it clearly, and Lord, that we would recognize the great hope of glory, and realize that there are no shortcuts. It's to that glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 5 starts off, therefore, having been justified by faith. The chapters leading up to this have been a lot about faith. Works don't work. It can't justify you. Faith does. So I'm not going to belabor that point this morning, but I will just remind us, justified. I like the old saying, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. We have peace with God because of faith. We have peace with God because we've been justified by faith. And just think about that for a moment, brother. Think about prior to becoming a Christian, you were at enmity with God. I think a lot of people don't recognize it. You know, most people, when I consider and think about and just my interactions with people, I describe most people are spiritually stoned. And their eyes are down. They're putting one foot in front of another. They're trying to get to the next weekend. That's all they're doing. And, you know, just another example I have is the buffalo following each other, one after another, off the buffalo jump to their destruction. But most people don't consider the fact that when they're separated from God because of their sins, not only do they lose fellowship with God, but they actually become an enmity with Him. There is no neutrality in the spiritual war. There's no such thing as Switzerland, right? When it comes to this, you are engaged. You are either on the Lord's side, or you're on the side of the devil. The old song goes, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Everybody does. And so, you need to consider, to actually consider what we were like prior to Christ. We were at war with God. No matter what we did, we couldn't please Him. I want you to just flip forward to Romans chapter 8. Because we have, you know, for anybody who is a non-Christian or anybody who's a Christian and maybe thinking about veering back towards those old ways, we have to be honest about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit's life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. What does hostile mean? Yeah, if I thought Mark Taylor was, if he comes into this church building and he's hostile towards me, he's getting a little old, but he's still a pretty big dude. I'm going to take a wide path. Okay? There's an aggressive enmity there. And the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's where we were. No matter what we did, no matter what we tried to do, no matter what good we tried within ourselves, we always found ourselves coming up doing the wrong thing. You guys remember Esau in the Old Testament? Okay. Jacob and Esau. And Esau, he sold his birthright for a single meal, right? But it's interesting. If you follow through on Esau, the things that he does, he just, no matter what he tries to do, he can't do the right thing. He can't, even in reference to his parents. He just makes dumb mistake after dumb mistake. That's where we were. We were at war with a far superior power, I might add. If you just think for a second who God is. I'm not preaching on that today, but you don't have to go very far. You realize it's a far superior power. We were at war with Him. And if you recognize at any moment in time, He can come in and completely obliterate us. Jesus reminds us that any time God can say, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. God took out all of Egypt. What Steve Doty says left is a smoking hole there in the ground. World power at the time. You think God can't take out you personally anytime He wants? We were enemies of His. We were on the wrong side. And we were plagued by guilt. Powerless. powerless to save ourselves, powerless to have a clean conscience. And of course, what we've been talking about in Romans, God had a plan of reconciliation. And that plan that Christ died for us. And we saw that a lot in Romans chapter 3. Christ died for us so that we could be righteous. We're going to see it here again in the next couple messages from Romans chapter 5. Okay. So we have peace with God. What does that mean? Peace toward God. Now we fight on His side instead of against Him. We're His allies instead of His enemies. Peace. No guilt and no fear. Guys, fear is one of those things that, well, it'll paralyze you. Fear is one of those things that keep you from moving. And, there is the old, what do they say when adrenaline kicks in? The fight or flight mechanism, right? And, but sometimes, even with that adrenaline, people are, when they're so fearful, even that adrenaline can't get them moving to either fight or to flee. And that's really where we were. And now we're on a side of peace. How liberating. I love it. We have peace with God. We're right with God. We're right inside our own head. And I'm not preaching on this today, but one of the beautiful benefits of being at peace with God is it frees us up to build a peace with others. I'm convinced as the majority of problems in relationships between people, or if we make more than two, among people, it's the sum of everybody's problems in their own head. Problems with themselves. It just manifests itself. You're hurting, and what are you going to do? You have a tendency to hurt somebody else. Okay? And it just, we know the story of the human race. It just spirals downhill. Hey, we don't have to be that way anymore. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have peace toward God to be His friends. Okay? Liberation. And so God's part, in these verses we read about, God's part is called grace. It's His unmerited favor. Larry talked about this morning. Grace is, from the bulletin question, grace is, it's the space, it's the freedom to be able to operate. And I want to talk about that a little bit. That is definitely some of it. But I think about it, to just, the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son. Because every one of us went astray, didn't we? Every one of us basically told the Lord, I'm going to do stuff my way. I'll take my inheritance right now, if you will. I'm going to go my own way. And what was the end result of that boy who took his inheritance a little early? Not very long. They had a lot of fun, I'm sure, in between. But it wasn't very long before he's eating the pig slop along with the pigs. That's the way this works. And he comes back because he's thinking to himself, man, what am I going to do for a job? How am I going to support myself? I'm tired of this pig food. Man, I don't know about you guys. I mean, it's not like he's getting to eat the bacon. He's eating what the pigs are eating. And in the pigs stink. You guys know that. And that's where he's at. His life stinks. Because I'm going to come. Oh, even my dad's hired hands. But I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to go before Dad and I'm going to say, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. And he wasn't. But just please take me on as a hired hand. And that was the attitude with which the son came. We know the rest of the account. The son comes and the dad's watching for him. Because God wants you to make it. God wants you to make it. He's watching for him and he sees his son while he's still a long way off. And he runs out to meet him. And we know the rest of the story. He puts on his robe and gives him the ring and kills the fatted calf. This son of mine who was lost has come home again. I get goosebumps to think about. That's what God's done for me. That's what God's done for you. But a couple things. Dad didn't go chasing down while he was in his pig slop. The boy had to come, the young man had to come to his senses, didn't he? He had to be willing to come back on Dad's terms. But Dad brought him back into the house as a son. What a change. Do you guys recognize we are in the house of our Father? We're part of His family. What a great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called His children. And such a everything changes when you're in the family. That's God's grace. All the resources, all of His goodness is available to us when you're in His house. You know, we think about it, sometimes the word grace is translated favor. Definition of that, unmerited favor. That's true. The son was right. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I liked the acrostic. You guys heard me say this before. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody paid for it, and it was Christ. But something I want you to notice here. God's grace is a tremendous privilege. And I'm not trying to give you the wrong perspective of superiority here, okay? But the Scripture uses a term called the elect. The Scripture uses the term those who are chosen. And you got to reckon that sometimes in order to understand the privileged position that we're in, and to make the most of it, we got to understand how rare it is. One of the things I think is that people have abused the grace of God, and they minimize what that means. And they, by one of the ways that they, what's a way you can devalue something? By making it available to everybody. Inflation in our country. Inflation is not the raising of prices. Inflation is the printing of paper money, more and more and more. So it devalues what's out there, and that's what causes prices to rise. Well, by trying to give God's grace to everybody that doesn't have it, you devalue the grace of God. And I think it's very important here from the early part of Romans chapter 5 that we understand something. Most people do not stand in the grace of God. But don't get me wrong. God's grace is sufficient for everybody. He doesn't have a... You know, in this church building, there's a limit. Nate told us on the building expansion, I'm sure we don't have enough room in this room for this many people, but they said the occupancy limit of this church building is 299 people. If we were to have 300 people, there's all sorts of other rules and regulations that come into place. Guys, the Lord's church is not a church building. The Lord's house does not have an occupancy limit. Okay? His grace doesn't run out. So don't get me wrong with what I'm saying. But the reality of it is, most people do not stand in God's grace. Most people are on the outside. Most people are on the pig slop. Most people, God's grace, they don't get any benefits from it, even though it's sufficient for everybody. So look, read this with me again in verse 2 of Romans 5. It says, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Nobody stands in God's grace apart from their faith. You see that? Our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's like God's extended His hand, and God has extended His hand. Amen? The cross. Amazing. God's extended His hand. But we can't shake hands with that apart from our faith. It's our faith that allows us to shake hands with God, and we receive our introduction by faith into this grace and with this beautiful place, being in the house, being in the family. Having all the resources of heaven behind us. And so we exult in this standing. What a privilege it is. And again, brother, no room for a place of superiority. We're not here because we're so great. That's works. We're here because God's so great. But we did believe what He said. We did reach out and grab His hand. And so I think Larry talked about this a little bit, even the benefits of grace. You know, think about it, a job that you're at where you're actually in favor with the boss. Let me ask you this, let's back this up. You ever been in a job where there's conflict between you and the boss? And if sometimes it can be a spot where it gets so bad, no matter what you do, no matter how good it is, it's not good enough. It's not right. Okay? Something you do that's good, somebody else is going to get the credit for, etc., etc. Okay? That in this, in the grace of God, when we stand, we're in favor. That's what that means. We're in favor with the boss. When you know the boss likes you, the creativity flows. There are open lines of communication. His suggestions and ideas, your confidence gets built as you go. I can do this. Somebody, the boss believes in me. He gives you more and more responsibility. He gives you more and more opportunities. And not only that, brethren, we're in this situation, we're brought in as partners, aren't we? Joint heirs. Now again, this, I was talking with one of my brothers in Christ here recently, and sometimes, you know, in business, you can have partners that they don't partake. They don't, you have a partner in business, and maybe they're, you know, some, they get in, they think they got in on the ground floor, and they don't do their part. If you don't do your part, you're not a partner. So let's remember the privilege that God did to put us here. That being in the Lord's church doesn't mean you get immersed into Christ and, oh good, now we get to go sit on the pew. The nice comfy chairs, actually, even now. That's not what this is. We're partners with Him. We're joint heirs. And here's the beautiful thing, brother. The treasures that were being spoken of this morning, everything that you do, the efforts that you put forth, any return that you get on this investment of God, you're sharing with that. It's a good thing. You get to benefit from it. It's beautiful the way that God has it set up. And so we exult in this standing. We exult in hope of the glory of God. But He doesn't stop there in verse 2. I mean, that is exciting. I'm looking forward to that. We talked about heaven this morning. I'm looking forward to that. That's good, but that's, He doesn't stop there. And verse 3 says, not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. I don't know about you guys, but there are times that I give myself the old attitude check. Sometimes it, you know, somebody asked me recently how I was doing. I say, great. That doesn't really count. You can't say great, like great, and have that count as doing great, right? Like, we exult in tribulation. That means we're like jumping up and down with joy, excited about what the Lord's given to us, this opportunity. And this is what we got to think about, what we got to recognize, and what the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, wants us to recognize. There is a process, rather than to get to glory. And there are no shortcuts to get there. Good intentions aren't going to get you to glory. You guys know the saying. What's the saying about good intentions? Something's paved. Maybe that's an old saying, because nobody hardly seems to know anymore. But something is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I don't want to go to hell. So we got to get past good intentions. So the road to glory, brethren, if you want to think of it this way, the road to glory is paved with suffering. And no shortcut of that. We have these little catchy sayings out there. No guts, no glory. No pain, no gain. I agree with that. And a refining process that every one of us got to go through for our inner man to be prepared for the body of glory. The new head Bobcat football coach, I'm hoping for a little improvement there. Hoping that sometime I can rub it in Linda's face that the Bobcats beat the Grizzlies in football. It's been far and few between. But this new guy, he stole from somebody else, but I saw a Bobcat football coach say it, so I'll give him some credit. He said, most people don't want to be part of the process. They just want to be part of the outcome. He said, but the process is where you figure out who is worth being part of the outcome. Some months back in the book of Romans, I preached, I think actually I veered off of Romans, but it fits in with it. How good is good enough? And the point I was driving in that message is, please don't get me wrong, God wants righteousness and righteous behavior, but God is much more interested in the process that changes us. So that it's not just what we do, it's who we are. And that's really what God's working on. And so the process starts with tribulations. This process, this road to glory, starts with some suffering. Why is that? Because a faith that isn't tested isn't a faith at all. Talked about Abraham last week, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. Here's a good one, James chapter 1. This is one of those attitude check ones for me. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Attitude check. When you encounter various trials, you know what that means? My trials might not look the same as yours. And yours might not look the same as mine. And you know what? Sometimes I have a tendency, I'm just using me in a general sense here, because I think that I have a tendency to think that my trials are the tough ones. I have a tendency that, yeah, but I have to go through ones that, and not true. Any person who's going to make it to glory is going to get to go through some intense trials. They look different. But, that we are among the elect. You are not unique. God will give you exactly what you need. Whatever refining, whatever heat tempering process you need to go through to make it to glory, God will give that to you. He will special order it just for you. Now, you can get a bad attitude about that. Why do I have to go through this? Or you can say, man, God wants me to make it. He knows what I need. Thank you, Lord, for that opportunity. I think of it from a workout standpoint sometimes. When I used to run track and cross country, and there are workouts, man, that you think about every excuse in the world why to get out of that. My stomach's feeling terrible. I got to go to the bathroom. I just feel sick today. And there are times tears are coming down your eyes, guys. But you know what? The end of that, well, especially come race day, you know you're ready because of what you went through. So even while the tears are coming down your eyes, you can have a good attitude about it because you know the preparation, what it's there for. So James says that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that tribulation brings about perseverance. James calls it endurance. Paul says perseverance. Without this endurance or perseverance, guys, you can't be perfect and complete. So, have you ever noticed that there's no real shortcut to anything worthwhile? I was talking to my school kids the other day. Sterling goes to me. Yeah, I was talking to them about shortcuts, and I don't like it when kids in math do shortcuts because it never helps you get the answer right. I try to explain this to them. I'm pretty good at math, and I tell them stories about math tests in college, and kids were doing terrible, and there's a chance for 120 points on this test, and most people couldn't even get an 80 on this thing because the shortcut. They don't show their work. I show my work. I get 116 on it. There's no shortcuts. And Sterling said to me, he says, yeah, was it you or Mr. Simpson? It was something along those lines. He said, a shortcut's the quickest route to the wrong destination. I said, I don't think I've ever said that. I said, that sounds like a Nolan quote to me. Dave, you said that, Nolan, something similar to that? No shortcuts any place worth going. So, but I like his version. The shortcut's the quickest route to the wrong destination. If we try to shortcut the process, guys, where's the hope of glory? It disappears, doesn't it? Dissipates and then disappears. I always get a kick out of these things. Abs in 10 days. What does that mean? I was born with abs. But what is straight to be able? Yeah, right. Ripped in 30 days. Marathon in 12 weeks. Well, what's the starting point of this process? You know, that's just a bunch of baloney. Some of us here have been training for the Spartan race. Basically a half marathon with a bunch of really tough obstacles thrown in for fun. And I think about life. Because life's an ultra marathon with a bunch of high intensity intervals and obstacles in the middle of it. You don't get to shortcut that. You got to run the hill repeats, right, Bolton? You got to lift the weights. You got to go to the insanity classes. And sometimes the Lord puts us through, you think you're in an insanity class. You, guess what? That's what you need. That's what God puts you through. Will we expect anything less, honestly, to be a spiritual warrior? That God cares about the process. Another thing I try to think to deal with my students in school. You know, it isn't just about getting the right answer. It's about understanding. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can, if you get the right answer, but you don't understand it, and you have no idea, sometimes you get a little lucky or you kind of poke around till you, oh, yep, mine matches the right one. And you go on with life that way in your school. Oh, yep, finally I got the right answer. And you have no clue. You still don't understand how you got there. You will be exposed. God's interested. God isn't interested in us getting the right answer. He's interested in us understanding, thinking the way that He thinks. And so, Christianity isn't just about memorizing the facts. It's about living the faithful life, isn't it? It isn't just about knowing God, about God. It's about having a real relationship with Him. And so God puts us in positions, guess what, where we have to learn to trust Him. Aren't you glad for that? Health. You don't think health's a big deal until you have bad health. Read the book of Job if you don't want to have to experience it yourself. Okay? Satan's own words. Skin for skin, man will give anything, basically, to save his skin. Health's a big deal. I think God might let us go through some of that so we learn to trust Him. I've talked with Justin Bolton about this before. I don't think he'll mind me sharing, but you know, his diabetes and other things have been associated with that through the years. Justin, not sure he would ever become a Christian without that. He made him come to a realization and a recognition and understanding that God, to have to put trust in God. Yeah, he's not the only one, guys, and a lot of it's on the other side of things. Yeah, I trust the Lord with all my heart. Okay, here's your opportunity to do that. Finances. Mike was talking about jobs and that kind of stuff. You know, the family issues that come up. You're going to have to build your faith. Put your faith in God. The temptations that come our way to overcome them. The persecutions that we do endure. And a lot more are coming. Just life. The things that we go through here. God has given particularly for you and for me to help us make it to glory. And my favorite word in this list, you guys have known me for a long time, know this. Back in Romans chapter 5, tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Rotherham just calls that proven character testing. It's the test. What it means is you come through the tests. You've been tested and you've sustained the test. You are that tempered metal that's come through the process, and you're able now to accomplish, you know, you're there, you're ready for that purpose. A couple of examples I want to close with today. Think about David and Goliath, right? And when David is still a young man, he's not even in the army, and he goes there, and I'm going to fast forward to the part, finally he's in the presence of King Saul, and he's volunteered. I'm the guy who's going to do it. And Saul says, hey, Saul wasn't willing to do it, but he says, you can use my armor. Okay. And David went and he put it on. And what do you do after you put that armor on, Saul? Took it off, said, I'm not going to use that. Why? Was there something lacking in the armor? No, he said, I haven't tested it. He wasn't comfortable with it himself. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with the armor. But he hadn't used it. And so it wasn't going to be beneficial to him. Brethren, the same is true of the Christian. Hey, we know this, the armor of God. But at some point, you got to test it, don't you? You ought to take up the sword of the Spirit and go to war. Hey, you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put on the helmet of salvation. You have to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth. You have to be wearing the belt of truth. No, nobody else can do that for you. You get to test that. And then you got confidence. And it's through that process then that we get this thing the scripture calls proven character. One other example, speaking of David, when he became king, you guys remember fast, so he, for years, he reigned for his life from King Saul, trusting God that God was going to make him king. God made him king at God's time. Okay? And David was a humble man. God put him through a lot. He had, wow, I'm just impressed by David's attitude and the times he could have killed Saul and been completely justified. He says, I won't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm going to leave that. And so David becomes king. And then, you know, there's some sins that he commits and his family. You know, it shows up in his family. His son Absalom, years later, is staging a revolt against him and wins the heart of the people. And David's fleeing Jerusalem. He's running out of town. And there's a guy named Shimei who's cursing him as he's going. And, you know, turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And you know the Lord protects David and has Absalom put to death. And so David gets to come back in as king. In 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. Of course, Shimei, guy's been cursing at him, spitting at him, throwing rocks at him on his way out. Now is pretty humbly coming up and asking for forgiveness. And in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 19, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, should not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. David then said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? You realize this? David had, he didn't have to prove anything. He didn't have to prove anything to Shimei. David understood something. He was walking back into Jerusalem as king because God made him there. God made him king. God said he was king, and he wouldn't be coming back in unless God wanted him there. But there's no way we get that kind of confidence without going through the tests. There might be times we got to run. And people cursing at us. Sometimes we got to go through that. But it's through those testing that we, our faith in God grows and we trust Him. And we get to a point, we have proven character. Nobody can take that away. I'm mindful of Jesus. He's sitting there washing the apostles' feet. He's getting ready to be betrayed and go to the cross. Jesus didn't have to prove anything. He knew who He was. See, the testing of our faith, brethren, brings about our proven character. There is a day of judgment coming. On that day, there's two kinds of people. There are those who shrink back in shame, and there are those who are waiting with great expectation, eagerly awaiting the Lord's return. There are those who are fearful of what the king is going to find, and there are those who are looking forward to the words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." There's a real hope. We exult in our tribulation because our tribulation brings about perseverance, and our perseverance proven character, and our proven character hope. And that hope is a real hope. That hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. Because I want to encourage you along with me today. Attitude up. Whatever it is that you're going through, understand this is a part of the process so you can get the outcome that's worth everything. God cares about you. He cares about me. He knows what it takes for us to make it. And He's going to design a perfect plan, perfect training program. So if the tears are coming down your eyes, thank the Lord. You can exult in your tribulation, because you know where that ends up. We've been justified by faith. We're in the house. Let's exult in that standing, and let's joyfully keep pressing on together. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You. We thank You so much that You have called us. What a privilege it is, Lord. And the work that You called us to do is the most honorable thing that we could ever do. It's the one thing that matters. It's the work that counts for eternity. So we're so thankful for that, Lord. To think that You, in Your might and power and righteousness and goodness, holiness, and sovereignty, look down upon us and said that You want us to be partners with You. What a privilege. Lord, we understand that being said, it's because we buy into Your plan. Your plan is perfect. So Father, help us to exult in all of these things then that we get to encounter, knowing that through this, Lord, our character is proven. Father, ultimately, Your goodness is proven as well through this process. May You be glorified through us. It is in Jesus' blessed and holy name that we pray. Amen. No song today. You're dismissed.